Welcome back to our class on how to study the Bible. We've had a good week of looking at the background of the book of Galatians, and today we want to follow up on our previous study. We saw a lot of the introductory material. We came to understand how the book of Galatians was written and why it stands out so distinctly among Paul's letters. As we've noticed, it's the only one of Paul's 13 letters that we find in our New Testament where he doesn't give thanks for the congregation at the very first of the letter. It's because the controversy in Galatia is so strategic and so troubling that Paul begins, I've sometimes referred to the book of Galatians as sort of a cage fighting, intense, no holds barred. Conflict, because Paul is so passionate about the gospel. The good news is that the gospel is worth being passionate about. And when you and I look at the gospel, we want to be passionate as Paul was, but we also want to understand why and how to be passionate. And so we open our study then of the book of Galatians and look particularly at how Paul develops his argument in Galatians. We saw that Galatians is the emancipation proclamation of Christianity. That's what Luther described it. Luther said, "This is my epistle." It was the book of Galatians that brought a former priest, Martin Luther, to faith in Christ and in a real sense launched the entire Protestant Revolution. So the book of Galatians is immensely valuable. We looked at quite a bit of information about the author himself. We recognized that he had an unusual commission. He was independent of the other apostles, but he was one who had been converted by personal confrontation with Christ, from a persecutor to a preacher of Christ. And so he stands unique among the apostles in the sense of coming to faith in Christ later and in a different circumstances. But his passion for preaching the gospel was unequaled. He had a unique relationship too with the churches at Galatia because he was the one who first preached the gospel there. And when he writes the letter, he's writing to really multiple home churches that have been established. They've grown out of his gospel ministry when he was in Galatia. But there's also an issue that develops because, as so often happened with Paul, Jewish, particularly the Pharisaical party, Jewish people, Judaizers they were called, followed Paul. And when people came to faith in Christ, they tried to get them to stay in or to go back to Judaism and try to combine Christianity with the Old Testament faith and keep all of the rituals and the regulations of the past. And Paul had to combat that because these churches had a great love for Paul, but they were being also deeply troubled by the Judaizers. We noticed last week the issue of which Galatia. The church struggled with this in the first centuries, and even today, there's still a strong difference of opinion to whether it was North or South Galatia. On Paul's first missionary journey, he traveled particularly to South Galatia, and that's recorded in the book of Acts. He journeyed through North Galatia on his second missionary journey, but there's no record of ministry there. And consequently, people look at it and say, well, south or north, certainly the churches that are named in the book of Acts and where the ministry is described, that's South Galatia. But whether North or South Galatia, the area is certainly where Paul ministered on his first and possibly on his second missionary journey. The controversy there strikes really at the very heart of the gospel because Paul says you are leaving the gospel of Christ for another gospel, which he uses a catchphrase to say it's not another of the same kind, it's another of the different kind because it misrepresents grace and in one sense eliminates the cross, but it brings them into bondage as well. Instead of being set free from the law in Christ, they've been brought into a new bondage. And as we saw, the theme of Galatians and the central idea is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's Paul's champion phrase there. Galatians 2:16 captures that. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And the application of that comes in chapter 5 and verse 1, when Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And Paul is adamant in saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we look at the overall argument of the book, we notice that the theme is justification is by faith, not works of the law. And in the first two chapters, Paul, in a more personal way, defends, it calls it his gospel. He's defining the source of Paul's gospel. But then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends the doctrine and the issue of justification by faith, and he unfolds the content of his gospel. Christ died for us to set us free from the curse of the law and enable us to live for Christ. And in chapters 5 and 6, Paul gets to that practical section of the freedom we have in Christ, the effect of the gospel. As we look at that, then, there are really three major themes that are developed through the book of Galatians. The first is the law itself, what it was and what it did, and then the cross and why it is so strategic and important. And the third was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the person who died on the cross, who secured redemption and who fulfilled the law personally. So let's come back and let's look at those three themes individually. Looking first of all at the law in Galatians, Paul is quite clear in chapter 2. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He makes a statement boldly, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you remember from Paul's writing in the book of Romans, chapter 7, he describes the conundrum he found himself in when he wanted to keep the law, but he couldn't. He failed strategically, and Paul was probably one of the most devout, we'd almost say rabid, observers of the law in his day. But he still found that he fell short. And if one falls short in one part of the law, then one stands condemned by the law. And that's why he says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he adds strategically, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. God's whole provision of his Son and all that had transpired in the life and death of Christ and his resurrection, Paul argues, was unnecessary if just keeping the law was sufficient to make one righteous before God. So the law is not the answer. He goes on to explain that for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. It's all or nothing. You either keep everything in the law or you find yourself condemned under the law. That's why the Old Testament, when the law was introduced in the book of Exodus, it was also introduced with a sacrificial system, because it was recognized that people would not be able to keep the law and they must come in repentance and offer sacrifices that the book of Hebrews tells us could never take away sin. They just were a reminder of the need for a once-for-all sacrifice. And if you've read the book of Hebrews, you know how strongly the author of Hebrews argues that Christ's death on the cross was that once-for-all sacrifice. And when completed, Christ was raised from the dead, and he's seated with the Father in heaven, having accomplished the work of redemption. But that raises the question then, why the law? Well, Paul has an answer for that as well. In chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says it was added because of transgressions. The law was added to because of and to expose sin, to make sin appear sinful, to bring conviction, to bring to faith. And he adds in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The whole concept is that educational system of a young person being placed under a tutor to learn from them. But when the point came that they had completed their learning, they graduated and the tutor was no longer necessary. So Paul argues for the law that was added because of sin to bring us to faith in Christ. But now that Christ has come and faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor that is the law. But he has a warning too. Is this just a doctrinal issue that you can take or leave? Paul would argue definitely not. His warning and appeal in chapter 5 and verse 4 is, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Sometimes you hear the expression to fall from grace referred to as the idea of if one has a faith in Christ, they could lose their salvation. That's not what Paul is arguing for here in a sense. What he's saying is that if you think that you can be justified by works, then you don't need Christ. You have fallen from grace. You've moved away from the way of salvation that God has provided. And you have to choose between self-righteous justification by the law or justification by faith in Christ. And since the first fails because you can't keep the law perfectly, there's only one real alternative, and that is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And his contrary idea to that, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. To become a believer in Christ is to enter into a whole new sphere of life where by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, you and I are able to keep the intent of the law and live righteously because we're convicted and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the law is a major theme in Galatians, but the law was designed to point out the need for the cross. And Paul champions the cross. The cross, it's amazing that in Paul's day, the cross was used by the Romans as an instrument of death. It was equivalent to our electric chair or gas chambers in more recent years. The idea that criminals and people who deserve death were put to death on a cross. And so it was a symbol of shame, a symbol of death, a symbol of judgment in New Testament times. Paul might find it ironic that today, because of the spread of the gospel, we put a cross on a steeple on top of our churches. Why? Because we champion the cross. In the Roman Empire, the cross was a symbol of shame and judgment, but it became a symbol of salvation and new life and deliverance because of the power of the gospel. And so Paul emphasizes that in chapter 6 when he talks about the cross. He said, those who compel you to be circumcised simply do that so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In the New Testament era, to embrace the cross was to bring on oneself then that kind of stigma of association with judgment and death on the cross. But Paul says, listen, if you try to be circumcised, you can't escape the persecution that comes from embracing the cross of Christ in our Roman era. Paul adds again in chapter 6 and verse 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul embraces the cross because of what was accomplished by Christ on the cross. Even though the cross itself in Paul's day was a stigma of judgment, of death, often for criminals and others, but it became also the symbol of salvation because Christ was crucified on a Roman cross, but raised again for justification. So Paul treats the cross as something not to be abhorred, but to be embraced. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Paul opened that up in the very first part of the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Jesus willingly went to the cross, and he did it for our sins, Paul says. And he says further that I have been crucified with Christ. Now I identify with Christ. And it's no longer me, Paul, who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live in the faith, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ was everything to Paul. He was no longer the person he used to be. He was now a new person because Christ lived in him. And he could add that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because the statement is from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so Christ absorbed that curse, Paul says, for me and for each of us when we believe. And he adds us with himself when he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul's central themes then are the law. There is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and the cross, which is the means by which Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one who died on that cross, and now who through faith lives within the life of a believer. So Paul's argument then in Galatians, as we have seen it last week, is in chapters 1 and 2, he defends his apostleship, and it's a more personal section. In chapters 3 and 4, he defends the idea of justification by faith and faith alone in this doctrinal section. And then he applies it in chapters 5 and 6 in this practical section to freedom in Christ that we have, and he defends that. And he's described the source of the gospel in 1 and 2, the substance of the gospel in 3 and 4, and the application of the gospel in 5 and 6. And his introduction is brief, confrontational, but strategic, because the issue is so tremendously important. And he's clear to point out and ask the believers there to finish like you started. You started by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. You cannot secure righteousness through self-effort. only by faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. And if you turn back, you're going back to enslavement and to failure. And so he urges them to stand firm for freedom in Christ. Safeguard that freedom with love. Live by the Spirit and live in love toward others. Paul closes out his letter by pointing out that he's written it with large letters by his own hand. From what we can gather in the book, Paul's thorn in the flesh may well have been eye problems that limited or handicapped his vision and his writing. Amazing that he could do so much writing and so much in ministry with that kind of a handicap. But he refers here that he's written this letter himself by his own hand in large letters. And Judaizers avoid the cross. Paul gladly bears its marks. But he reminds them they are still brothers in grace. They're in error. They're misunderstanding. But they are still, and if they genuinely believe, are brothers in Christ. Now, Paul's appeal to us today, as we've seen before, is significant. That we are to guard the truth and purity of the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We should never forget, however, that what is free to us cost Christ his very life and death on the cross. And we should never use grace to as if it was some kind of a magic slate that enable us to live in sin. It is designed to set us free from sin, not for sin or to sin. And we ought only to walk by faith and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own flesh. And so Paul urges us to joyfully embrace the cross, live by faith in Christ, the Son of God, and because of him, we're able to triumph. One of my favorite hymns, and one that captures this whole sense of the book of Galatians, is that great hymn, Once for All. Philip P. Bliss wrote that over a century ago. And it said, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. And that chorus, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burdens will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. I trust that as you think of the book of Galatians today, that you can rejoice with Paul, that you cling to the cross, that you can point to a time in your life when you have come to trust Christ as your Savior, and you have experienced the life-transforming power of God's grace that's made available to us through faith in Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, but raised again on account of our justification. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was raised again, that he sits at your right hand in triumph, having secured salvation and forgiveness. And Father, we thank you for that salvation, which is free to us, but so costly to our Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love and grace that we have come to experience in Christ. And Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would enable us to walk and to live, not in our own power, not in the flesh of keeping rules and regulations, but Father, living a godly, righteous life through trusting and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to apply your word to our lives. Thank you again for the message of the book of Galatians. Thank you for Paul and your gracious work in his life. And Father, we pray that you would do that work in our lives as well, as we thank you through Christ. Amen.